Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans. This morning we're going to be in the book of Romans. The book of Romans is such a great book to study. It has so much to say and reveal about our salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. As you study the book of Romans, you'll notice in chapters 1 through 3 that the Apostle Paul establishes the universal sinfulness of man. And then Paul will also show us the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, because as we open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is talking about the gospel, which is God's power unto salvation. But as we look at Romans chapter 8, verse number 2, we will notice that Paul uses different terminology describing the gospel, which is power, God's power unto salvation, according to Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. This morning we want to look at the terminology that Paul uses here in Romans chapter 8, verse number 2. Listen to what Paul says. For the law of the Spirit in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I want to talk about the law of the Spirit versus the law of sin and death. What is Paul talking about here, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus versus the law of sin and death? As you do a word study on the word law, it's going to take you back to the Old Testament. And as you study this particular word, the word is found innumerable times throughout the Old Testament. The Hebrew word is the word Torah. And as you think about the word Torah, you probably are mindful of the Sadducees who only believed in the Torah. And the Sadducees only believed in the first 5 books of the Old Testament. They believed that comprised the Torah, the Old Testament law. As you consider the word law throughout the Old Testament and even throughout the New Testament, you will see that the word law, which is the direct object, is always tied to a verb, like the verb walk or the word keep. Throughout the Old Law, throughout the New Law, we see that God expects mankind to keep His law. As you think about this law, the word nomos in the Greek language, there are various terms that are associated with the word law. For example, in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "If any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, and when you do that, you fulfill the law of Christ." And so as you think about this idea of law, you have in the New Testament the law of Christ. And you see the activity that is associated with keeping that law, of restoring somebody who has fallen away. In the book of James, there are a couple of times where we find the word nomos, the word law. In James chapter 1, verse number 25, James says, "For whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," again, notice the verb that is associated with the direct object, we are to look activity into the perfect law of liberty. Again, the law of Christ, the law of liberty. And then as you read James chapter 2, verse number 8, James says, "If we love our neighbor as ourselves, we will fulfill the royal law." The law of Christ, again, the law of liberty, the royal law. And then as we go back to the book of Romans, we read about the law of faith. We see that the law of faith is the law that justifies. There's a lot of confusion concerning law, grace, and obedience, but the book of Romans, for that matter, the Bible, the New Testament, really shows the harmony between law, grace, and obedience. And so as we think about the word law, we see that the word law is seen throughout the New Testament. As we now turn our attention back to Romans chapter 8, as I pointed out, Paul is really showing us a contrast between the law of the Spirit versus the law of sin and death. Here's another example where we see the word nomos associated with the word spirit. Again, you have the law of Christ, the law of liberty, the royal law, the law of faith. But another example, again, verse number 2, the law of the Spirit. Well, what is the law of the Spirit? It is the same as the law of Christ, the law of liberty, the royal law, the law of faith. The law of the Spirit is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody might ask, well, why has Paul mentioned the law of the Spirit? Well, you think about the Spirit's work in revealing the law, the new law. The apostles were being moved or guided by the Spirit. As you think about this contrast, the law of sin and death, what is Paul talking about? The law of sin and death in contrast to the law of the Spirit or the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, contextually, as you consider the law of sin and death, I believe it's actually tied back to the old law. In fact, when you go back to Romans chapter 7, we're not going to read all of chapter 7, but just quickly look at Romans chapter 7, verse 9, because it really helps us in the context of understanding what Paul is contrasting here. And he's making this contrast not only here, but he's making this contrast throughout the book of Romans. But drop back, if you would, go back to Romans chapter 7, verse number 9. Paul says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came," listen to it, "sin revived and I died." And as you continue to read verse 10, "and the commandment which was ordained of life to be found unto death." Go back to verse number 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law." Again, the law. That is the Old Testament law. And then Paul says, "For I had not known lust, except the law says, thou shalt not covet," or "thou shalt not lust." That's what the old law said. The old law informed the Jews the severity of sin. As you continue to read chapter 7, look at chapter 7, pick it up with me around verse number 20. "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." What law is Paul talking about? He's talking about the law of sin and death. For he says in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity." Here it is, "the law of sin which is in my members." The law of sin and death is associated with the old covenant, with the old law. Because the old law could only tell a person what sin was. The old law could not liberate or set one free. We also see that the old law was founded upon the blood of bulls and goats, according to Hebrews 10 verse 4, that could not take away sin. But the law of Christ, the perfect law of liberty, the royal law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, sets me free from the law of sin and death, because that law is founded upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And so what we're seeing here in Romans chapter 8, verse number 2, has to do with God's law of pardon. And as you think about God's law of pardon, we can't take away the grace of God. We cannot take away obedience to the gospel or obedience to that law. That's how one is set free from the law of sin and death. Here's another passage that you may want to connect with. In John chapter 1, verse number 17, the Bible says that the law, the old law, was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Notice that. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What are they? What is the writer talking about, grace and truth? He's talking about the new law, the new covenant, the royal law that was based upon or founded upon the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus even said in Matthew 26, verse number 28, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so when we come to Romans chapter 8, verse 2, as Paul is making the contrast, he is speaking about God's law of pardon that sets us free. In fact, you'll notice that terminology, that had made me free. Verse number 2 is about salvation, and Paul connects it to the law of God. More specifically, the gospel of Jesus Christ is what sets us free. That's what Paul established in Romans chapter 1, and that's what he is still showing us in Romans chapter 8, verse number 3. And so as that backdrop, this morning I want us to consider God's law of pardon. And as I mention God's law of pardon, we find God's first law of pardon and God's second law of pardon. Now, as you're jotting down notes, as you're keeping these things, dwelling upon them in your mind, you're not going to actually find that terminology, first and second law of pardon. But it is certainly implied in the Scriptures, and we're going to develop that thought as we think about God's law of pardon. Again, God's first law of pardon, and I believe Paul is talking about God's first law of pardon when the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus, or the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the new covenant of Jesus Christ, or that royal law, or the law of liberty in Christ Jesus, sets me free. I am set free when I obey the gospel. That's God's first law of pardon. That's when God pardons judicially a sinner that has been stained by sin. That is when a person is set free, when they obey God's law of pardon. Let me show you this as we turn back to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8. I'll make it easy. Romans 8, Acts 8. I believe we can remember that. I was thinking Acts chapter 2. We can certainly turn back to Acts chapter 2. For that matter, we see God's first law of pardon throughout the book of Acts. The book of Acts reveals how people people became Christians. In Acts 11, verse 26, they first became Christians at Antioch. That's what people became when they obeyed God's first law of pardon. Their sins were washed away and they became Christians, children of God. Well, here in Acts chapter 8, we read about an individual by the name of Philip. He went down to Samaria, and we see in verse number 5 that he preached Christ unto them. He also, in verses 6 and following, confirmed his preaching with miracles. You'll notice with me verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, which he preached. Listen to the language. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now, when Jesus spoke to his apostles, he gave them the great commission. In Mark 16, beginning at verse 15, to go into all the world and to herald or to preach the gospel. That's what Philip is doing in Samaria. He is preaching the gospel, which is the same as preaching Christ Jesus. He preached Christ. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in verse number 6, he confirmed his preaching with miracles. Again, when Jesus gave the Great Commission in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, you go and you preach. Read verse number 20 of Mark chapter 16. Jesus talks about the confirmatory nature of miracles, which is an interesting subject. As you talk about miracles, miracles had a purpose, and we're reading about that purpose. People didn't perform miracles to draw crowds or just to perform a miracle for a satisfaction. Think about the Apostle Paul, who had this ability to perform miracles. In Philippians chapter 2, we read about a great servant of God by the name of Epaphroditus that was near unto death. Why didn't Paul just perform a miracle and heal Epaphroditus? If miracles were the purpose of pleasure, why didn't Paul perform a miracle upon himself? Remember that thorn in the flesh that he asked the Lord to remove? Because that wasn't the purpose of miracles. The purpose of miracles was to confirm the preaching of God's Word, because that Word was being revealed and God wanted people to know that they were hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the authentic gospel of Jesus Christ. We learn in Galatians chapter 1 that there were other gospels being preached, and Paul says there's not another gospel. That gospel, the power of God unto salvation, was backed up by miracles. And so in Acts chapter 8, remember, we're reading about God's first law of pardon. People heard preaching. Now look at verse number 12. In verse number 12, "And when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God." By the way, he preached Christ. Now in verse 12, he preached things concerning the kingdom of God. What is he talking about? Preaching things pertaining to the kingdom of God. While on earth, John and Jesus both preached the same message: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In Mark 12, verse number 1, Jesus says the kingdom of God would come with power. The kingdom of God is at hand. You're not far from the kingdom. The kingdom would come with power. What is Jesus talking about? What is John talking about? He's talking about the establishment of the Lord's church, the church that was established in Acts chapter 2. You see, that's the church that Jesus promised to build when he said in Matthew 16, verse 18, "I will build my church, and Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of God." The church, the kingdom of God, they're synonymous. That's what the people of Samaria heard. They heard preaching. Preaching Christ, preaching things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Look at verse number 12. Here's God's first law of pardon. They heard preaching on things concerning the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ. Listen to it. They were baptized, both men and women. And then verse number 13, Simon himself, we read about Simon earlier, Simon the sorcerer, verse number 9. Simon himself believed. What did the Samaritans believe? They believed the gospel. They believed the law of God, the law of pardon. They believed the gospel, and it says they were baptized. Again, God's first law of pardon is seen in baptism. Now, you stop and think about what we see here in Acts chapter 8. It reminds us of the importance of baptism. Folks, I'm not talking about baptism alone. There are things that come before baptism. The word believed is referred to as a synecdoche, a part for the whole. It represents their belief, their confession in Jesus Christ, those things that one does prior to being baptized. In other words, repentance is part of God's plan of salvation, and repentance comes before baptism. Repentance is seen throughout the New Testament. It is a part of God's first law of pardon. In order for one to obey God's first law of pardon, where they experience the forgiveness of sins, they must hear God's Word, they must believe God's Word, they must repent of their sins, they must confess Christ. We read about an individual, by the way, in Acts chapter 8. I like Acts chapter 8 because there are actually three conversions in the book of Acts, and baptism is connected to all three conversions, because baptism, according to 1 Peter 3, verse number 21, is essential when it comes to salvation. In other words, a person is not baptized, a person is not saved before they are baptized. Salvation comes after baptism. I mentioned Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16 earlier. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. Listen to the language. He that believeth and is baptized, he that it believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Again, God's first law of pardon, and that's what the Samaritans did. They heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. They were baptized into Christ. Do you realize that when you're baptized into Christ, what you're doing is you are reenacting the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Remember where we started in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death, just in the book of Romans. That's Romans chapter 8, verse number 2. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, Paul has already established something. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, Paul says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine." You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. What is that form of doctrine? It's the law of pardon. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection. Paul says you obeyed it in form. And then in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, you see how they obeyed that form of doctrine. Again, they were baptized into Christ. That is the only way that a person can obey the gospel in form, literally in likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Before God can raise somebody from the deadness of sin, they have to be buried. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 teaches us that the only way that we can be buried is by being baptized into Christ. Again, all of this is associated with God's first law of pardon. God's first law of pardon has to do with gospel obedience. Remember what I said. You have law, you have God's grace, and you have our obedience. The only way that God's first law of pardon can be accessed, where we experience the forgiveness of sins, is by obeying that law, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And remember, that law of pardon is tied to the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when a person obeys that form of doctrine, the death, the burial, the resurrection, in baptism, that person comes into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins. You know, there have been people that have discussed and debated the subject of baptism. And people have even said, you know, it just doesn't make any sense going into water and being baptized. Well, listen, when it comes to God's law of pardon and God's way of doing things, it doesn't have to make sense. Think about it. Did it make a lot of sense when God told Noah to build an ark, and it's never even rained before? Noah, go build an ark. Did it make a whole lot of sense when God told Joshua, when they overtook Jericho, to walk around Jericho for 6 days, and then on the seventh day walk once and holler and the walls would fall? Didn't make a whole lot of sense, did it? Made more sense. God says, I want you to build 10 ladders. I want you to have 1,000 spears. I want you to make them this length so that when you climb up those walls, you'll be able to attack the people. The Bible says that the walls of Jericho fell by faith. Now, watch this. If you would, turn over to Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2. Read with me verse 12. I mentioned chapter 2, verse 12 already, talking about baptism is a burial into Christ. But look at Colossians chapter 2, verse number 12 with me. Listen to what Paul says. We are buried with Him in baptism. Again, baptism has to do with God's first law of pardon. We are buried with Him in baptism. We are also, listen to it, you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation or the working of God who raised Him, that is, who raised Jesus from the dead. In other words, the same power that raised Jesus is brought to bear when we are buried in baptism into Christ. We put our faith, listen to it, we put our faith in the operation or the working of God. God is the one that is doing the work in baptism. We're simply obeying what God told us to do. And when we do exactly what God told us to do, we are responding to God's first law of pardon in faithful obedience. The power isn't in the water. The power is in the blood. But we come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ when one is immersed, buried in the watery grave of baptism. That is the only way that we can access God's first law of pardon. And what God desires more than anybody is for people to be forgiven. And that's how Paul begins the book of Romans. The gospel is God's power unto salvation to everyone, here's that word again, that believes. To everyone that is willing to do what God says in obeying God's first law of pardon. Now let's talk about God's second law of pardon. Go back to Acts chapter 8. Go back to Acts chapter 8. And there's a reason why we are looking at Acts chapter 8, because I really believe Acts chapter 8 lays out God's law of pardon. God's first law, God's second law. And we're simply stating God's first law, showing us the importance of baptism, showing us the importance of God's plan of salvation. By the way, the gospel reveals that plan of salvation. Things that we must do. Remember what we said about the word law, there's always activity associated with law. You see that even in Romans chapter 8, verse number 2. Activity. Obedience is our part when it comes to salvation. God has a part. We have a part. You go through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, what must we do to be saved? In Acts chapter 9, verse 6, Saul of Tarsus, Lord, what will you have me to do? We learn in Acts 22 what he did. He was baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 16, you have the Philippian jailer who asked, what must I do to be saved? Every example, there's activity associated with God's first law of pardon. Our activity is obedience to God's demands, His requirement, His plan of salvation. But here in Acts chapter 8, we also read about God's second law of pardon. Continue to read with me. We mentioned already verse number 12, and we also noticed that Simon the sorcerer believed, verse number 13, and was baptized. And he continued with Philip, look at verse 13, and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. He wondered. He looked upon the power that Philip had. Now, there's something that's developing in Simon's mind here as he is watching Philip do all or perform all of these miracles. Look at verse 14. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet He was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid their hands on them and received the Holy Ghost. When Simon saw... Now this is Simon the sorcerer who believed. Simon the sorcerer who accessed God's first law of pardon by being baptized into Christ Jesus, verse number 13. When he saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, here it is, He offered them money. He offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." You see, Simon liked what he saw. He saw an opportunity to make gain off the power of God. You know, if I had this ability like the apostles to lay my hands on people to give them this power, I'm going to profit big time. Big time. That's what was going through Simon's mind. Look at verse 20. "But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Read carefully verse number 22. "Repent and be baptized?" Oh, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that in verse 22. Simon the sorcerer was already baptized. Simon the sorcerer already accessed God's first law of pardon. What's Simon doing now? What's Peter telling Simon to do now in verse number 22? He's teaching Simon how to access God's second law of pardon. Simon, verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me." Dear friends, in Acts chapter 8, we're introduced. We're reading about God's first law of pardon. We're reading about God's second law of pardon. For those who are outside of Christ, those individuals who are separated from God because of sin need to be baptized. They need to obey God's first law of pardon, where they access the blood of Christ that washes their sins away. And when you're baptized, you're raised from the deadness of sin. The Lord will add you to His kingdom, to His church that we read about in Acts chapter 2, verse number 47. And God will look at you and He will declare you righteous. He will declare you justified. And He'll treat you just if you've never sinned, because the blood of Jesus Christ justifies us through God's first law of pardon. But here we're reading about an individual that after he was baptized, he transgressed God's law and he needed God's continual forgiveness. That's God's second law of pardon. Now that we become a Christian, we pray to God, we confess our sins before God, we bring these things before the throne of God, we don't cover our sins, we don't ignore our sins. We own it, excuse me, we own it. And we own it by confessing our sins like Simon the sorcerer did. And we see the Apostle John also encourages us to do that in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. As we walk in the light, we confess our sins. What is the Apostle John talking about in 1 John 1, verse 9? Confessing our sins. He's talking about God's second law of pardon. I hope this morning, as we look at Acts chapter 8, we come to this conclusion. God is a God of pardon. What God desires more than anything is to forgive people that He's created. In Psalm 86 verse 5, we learn that there is forgiveness with God, but there are conditions to God's forgiveness. The Bible doesn't teach universal salvation. The grace of God that brings salvation, Titus 2 verse 12, has been made available to every person. But that doesn't mean every person is saved. A person must access God's first law apart. They must obey that form of doctrine and they will be set free. That's what God has promised. And after we're baptized into Christ, we strive to walk in the light. We strive to please God. We strive to spiritually develop. But as we walk and as we strive to have the right attitude towards sin, we still need God's pardon. God's made that available to you as a child of God. That's why we repent. That's why we pray to God. This is why we ask God for continual forgiveness, because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that continually washes our sins away. There is forgiveness with God. And if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, this morning you can have that forgiveness. You can experience the power of God. You can be saved from your sins. The law, the power of God can be brought to bear in your life if you will simply respond to God's invitation, obedience to the gospel. If you will hear the gospel and believe it and repent, confess Christ, to be buried in the watery grave of baptism, God will raise you from the deadness of sin and you will become alive spiritually speaking. It may be that you've already done that, and it may be that you're in the audience this morning and you realize that you have transgressed God's law as a child of God. There is forgiveness with God. You can access God's second law of pardon just like Simon the sorcerer by repenting of your sins, by having the congregation pray on your behalf. Doesn't mean that you have to respond publicly. If you transgress privately, you take those sins before the throne of God. But we're also encouraged, James 5 verse number 16, that if we transgress in a public way, to make that confession as public as the sin. So people will know that there's been a change of heart. That's something that God welcomes. But I want you to know this morning that God is a God of pardon. And God desires to forgive you. He desires to forgive me. And for that we are indeed thankful. This morning, if you need to respond to God's law of pardon, whether it's God's first law or God's second law, we encourage you to do so this morning as we stand and as we sing.